Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going to the second division of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're going to spend all of our time this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. We have a lot of visitors with us from around the United States today because of events that have occurred down the street this week. We welcome all of you. Glad you could be with us. We have folks from our community with us today, and we're very happy that you're with us as well. Hope you can come and be with us again. And we have folks who join us via live stream, and we're glad to have you with us as well this morning. Good to see all of you. I'm glad that we can study the Bible together. Glad to be home with you today. I was out of town last week. I was in Iowa in a beautiful little community with a wonderful congregation. Had four just terrific days with that congregation, but glad to be home where I belong this morning. Always glad to be here on Sunday morning. Want us to visit a little bit this morning about some of the things about which we have just sung and offered our praise to God. I want to begin with a very simple statement of a simple truth. And it is that it's easier to build a day than it is to build a life. That's just obvious, isn't it? It's easier to build a day than it is to build a life. That sounds obvious, and it is obvious. It's pretty easy to build a day. I mean, we can wrap our minds around a day because we know pretty well what we're going to do in a day almost every day. I mean, we're going to have to eat and sleep. We're going to work. We're going to play. All those things that just kind of go into making a day. Now, every day may not be a memorable day, but there are days when you pillow your head at night and you think, you know what? That was a great day. That was just a really, really great day. But it's much more challenging to build a life. It's much more difficult to wrap our heads around building a life because that means that we got to grapple with some much larger issues, don't we? When you talk about building a life, now we got to talk about what we're going to do in that lifetime. We have to talk about who we're going to date and who we're going to marry and where we're going to live. We have to talk about education, where we're going to pursue that and what we will pursue in that. We have to think a little bit about where ultimately we're going to live, but more importantly, we got to think about what we're going to believe, and we're going to think about where we're going to go to worship, go to church, and then what we're going to teach our kids about those two things. That, of course, is going to be extraordinarily important. And the fact of the matter is, the truth is that because it's so tough to wrap our minds around the life issues, we tend to just kind of settle with the day issues. I just kind of figure, you know what? I know pretty well what to do to have a fairly good day. And so maybe what I can do is just do that over and over and over and over. And maybe, hopefully, when I get to the end of my life, all those days will hopefully produce something good. That's another way of saying that I think we all kind of want to be like Jimpa. Now, this is Jimpa. He is a beautiful animal, as you can see. And Jimpa is in the Guinness Book of World Records. His story really took place in 1979 in Australia. Jimpa was owned by a gentleman named Warren. Warren was a worker in agriculture, but he had just kind of lost work where he was. But he found work in another city in Australia, and so in his pickup he goes, and Jimpa by his side, and he goes and he works for several days, and Jimpa's out in the field with him working. But one day, Jimpa gets distracted by a squirrel, and off he goes. Well, he always comes back, but this day he didn't come back. And so his owner, his master Warren, he looked for him, took the next day off from work so that he could search for him, but he was gone. And he worked a few more weeks. Jimpa was nowhere to be found, and so he just returned back to his hometown. What was interesting is that 14 months later, 1 year and 2 months later, Jimpa shows up in his original home on Warren's front porch. Now, I left a little piece of that story out that's pretty important. And it is that the distance between the two cities was 2,000 miles. And so those who study these kind of things with animals have no idea how in the world this dog found its way over 14 months and 2,000 miles back to his home. I mean, think about that. I mean, dogs, they're really good smellers, but there is no dog that stands on a mountain in California and smells bacon in New York and knows how to find it. And so how in the world did this animal do that? What do you reckon that dog was doing for those 14 months? Well, I would imagine every day he was kind of scavenging a little bit, trying to find food wherever he could find food and using whatever internal instincts that he had to try somehow, some way to find his way home. Now, my point in that story is that that's kind of what a lot of folks do. again, they may not know how to have a good life, but they know how to have a good day. And so, again, we'll just do the day over and over and over and over, and hopefully we'll end up where we want to be. One author said about that concept, look, everybody ends up somewhere, but very few people get there on purpose. We don't want that to be the case with us, obviously. I mean, we have a higher calling than that. We have a better purpose than that. We have a better direction than that. But in order, of course, to accomplish that at the end of the life, our life, we have to have a little bit of a sense of direction. But the problem with direction from earth to heaven is that the landscape is always changing. And the ground beneath our feet is always shifting just a little bit. I mean, everything seems to be in a state of flux, doesn't it? Our world is constantly changing. It changes geographically. Modern technology, global technology, has made our world much, much smaller. And so in the most obscure corner of the world, we instantaneously can know what happened there, either on our television or on our phone. And so our world has changed geographically. It's changed demographically. That is, the structures of our society, particularly with age, are changing. If you are of my generation and you want to really, really scare your kids, just remind them that the fastest growing segment of age population in America are people over the age of 85. We're not going anywhere for a while. And so just let your kids chew on that a little bit. Well, this world is just changing. It's changing demographically. It's changing economically, certainly. I mean, we talk about inflation and things are so high right now. But, you know, we said a couple of weeks ago, you know, we're doing all right, aren't we? I mean, you had food to eat, didn't you, this week? I've talked to you many times about my dad. My dad was a child of the Depression. He was a teenager during the Great Depression. And I've told you before, at age 14, he was completely and totally on his own. And so he would tell me stories about trying to find work for 50 cents a day. And the great thing about that was if the person who hired him would provide a meal at the end of the day. I mean, that helped him so much because he knew what it was to be hungry. That was a fairly common thing for him at that point in time in his life. Well, we talk about inflation, but we know and we have known prosperity that is miles and miles and miles ahead of that. And so, comparatively speaking, though the world is changing, we're doing okay at least with that. And the world's changed morally, and there's no question about that. There was once a time in America, I mean, think about this. There was once a time in America where at least there was some general agreement about what was moral and immoral, about what was ethical and unethical, about what was simply right and wrong. But today we value individual rights to the point that we're very much like Israel of old, where every man just did that which was right in his own eyes. And so that's a challenge. And so that direction from earth to heaven, I mean, it's a challenge because, you know, everything just seems to be shifting. It begs the question, I think, is there anything that stays the same? And of course, yes. There are some things that were true in my father's life, my grandfather's life, my great-grandfather's life, all the way back to Adam, that have just never, ever changed. For example, that we are broken people. There has been no generation since Adam that has not had to deal with sin and the consequences of sin, because all sin and come short of the glory of God. And so all the way back to Adam, people have had to deal with the consequences of sin. Now that may be a broken family, it may be a broken heart, it may be crime or dysfunction or whatever that may be, but none of those are new to our world. And so we're broken people. And I'll tell you what else doesn't change. Broken people need to be mended. Broken people need repair. They need to be mended. But the fact is that repair has to come from someone who has a perspective and knowledge that we don't have, because we're not sufficient to guide and direct ourselves. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a second. And so broken people need repair. But that demands, of course, that we have accurate instructions. And again, those instructions have to come from someone who has information and a perspective that we do not possess. And so the Bible says things like this. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And Jesus would say in Matthew 24 that heaven and earth, here are your instructions, here are your directions. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word, never pass away. It's the same. The instructions are the same for everybody in the gospel dispensation. What does that mean? It means that God has not left us. He's not dropped us down in some gigantic maze where he just says, look, try to find your way out. No, what God has done is given us pretty clear instructions about what to do, not just to have a good day, but to ultimately have a good life. So let me ask you this morning, if we could program our life GPS for heaven, what kind of directions would it give us? Well, I think probably it would say three things to us. Let me share them with you quickly in the lesson's yours. I think it would say three things to us by way of instruction and direction. Number one, I think it would say, look, you got to accept some personal responsibility. We've got to start right here. You've got to start with yourself. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1, where we ask you to open a moment ago. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. But notice how it begins. We must give. This is my responsibility. This is your responsibility in your life. Let's be honest about that. Whenever parents, whenever elected officials of either party, whenever educators, church leaders, Christians, whenever congregations fail to honorably face their responsibilities, our world suffers. And so the fact is, if you're in this building this morning, whether you are young or old or black or white or rich or poor, you are designed by God to make a difference. Josiah was young, Abraham was old. David was rich, Jesus was poor. But instead of making excuses, all of those individuals, they just set out to do the right thing. We're called to do the same. Now, the Bible calls that standing in the breach. We don't have the time this morning, but if we did, we'd go to Ezekiel 22 and we'd read a passage there where God calls upon his people. He's looking for someone, just someone, he says, who will stand in the gap or stand in the breach. Whenever I read that, I think about in Jordan, when you go to Petra. I went on a trip with Farrell Jenkins a few years ago, and we went to Jordan, we went to Petra, and as you enter Petra, as you're about to enter into that stone city, this is the way you get in. That's the opening that you pass through to get in. In my class on the Minor Prophets, I just taught the little book of Obadiah that talks about the Edomites. And it says you have made your home in the mountains, and you believe that you are absolutely unassailable to attack. Well, why? Well, because you had to enter that little space there. And when I think about somebody standing in the gap, when an enemy came, what did that mean? It meant that somebody had to be the first man standing. Somebody had to be the first person to stand in that gap and say, you know what? You're not going to get to my people unless you go through me. And God says, you know what? I'm looking for people to accept personal responsibility. Somebody will stand in the gap, stand in the breach, and be the first man or woman standing about a matter. And you may have to be that. I mean, whether you're 8 or 18 or 80, you may have to be that person. You may have to be the person who stands in the gap, stands in the breach in regard to worship in your family. You may have to be the one who says, well, of course we're going to worship today. This is the Lord's Day. Where would we be anywhere else? Yes, you may have to be the one to stand in that gap in your family. You may have to do that at work, as a Christian on the job. You may be the man who stands in the gap and determines the course of conversation when you're on break. Or you may be the man at work who stands in the gap and sets the tone and determines how women in your workplace are going to be treated, whether it's respect or otherwise. You may have to do that. Christians have to stand in the gap. Sometimes that means that you got to step forward and you got to fill a role. May not be a role you were anticipating, but you got to do it because somebody's got to do it. I tell you, shepherds do that all the time. We enjoy so many good things in this church. We have so many, I mean, it is blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Carrie and I talk all the time about the fact that Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And that's us. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this church is here this way because there was a time in the early days of this church when men like Bob Morris and J.D. Evans stood in the gap. When they stood and said, this is what this congregation is going to be. And I tell you, we are forever indebted to those men that they were willing to do that. Shepherds still have to do that. Shepherds still oftentimes have to stand in the gap and make a decision that may not be what everybody wants, but they have to think about the whole and the good of the congregation. And that's the point. We all have to do that. Accept personal responsibility. Don't ever think, ladies and gentlemen, that you are the only one who deals with difficult circumstances. We sympathize and we empathize with whatever it is that may be challenging you, but you're not the only one who goes through difficult times. Teenagers sometimes say to me, Mr. Don, it's just hard. It's hard to be young and do right. I understand that. You're exactly right about that. But really, I mean, do you think it's easier to be an adult who's got the responsibility, the pressures of the business world, trying to make a living, to make a life for his family? Single Christians sometimes say it's really difficult to be single and do the right thing. I know that's true. But I mean, do you think it's any easier to be married and to try to provide for a family or raise godly kids in an ungodly world? The point of it is that everybody faces obstacles. And the Hebrew writer just begins and says, look, here's where, if you're going to go to heaven, it begins by accepting some personal responsibility. Well, I think everybody, I mean, we're all on board with that. But the Hebrew writer said, secondly, in Hebrews 2 and beginning in verse 1, that means that you got to then live what you know. I mean, your talk and walk are going to have to match here. So let's go back to our verse in Hebrews 2 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Look at this. Lest we drift away. The Hebrew writer understands and talks about this repeatedly, that once we begin the process of drifting away from what we know to be right, it is very difficult at times to turn around and come back to the right place. And so we've got to make sure that we are going to live. We've got to live what we know. I mean, let's be really honest here. It is so easy to rationalize and analyze and organize our life in such a way as to excuse disobedience to God, to excuse not doing what we should. Again, lest we drift away. Now, there is a negative side and a positive side to trying to do what is right. We're all aware of that. I think the place in the New Testament that says that probably as clear as anywhere is in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Thank God for his amazing grace. We sang a moment ago that you are a God of glory and grace, and we ought to be grateful for that. And so here's what he would have us do. God's grace teaches us to say no to some things, to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to say yes to some things, to live soberly, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So there's a negative side where we have to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. For many individuals, to begin doing right means that they have to also start stopping some other things. And that's just the way that works. And having put an end to some things that we know are not aligned with God's will for our life, then we can do the positive things. We can live soberly, that is a balanced life, and righteously, in a right relationship with other individuals, and godly, a right relationship with God. Really, those are the words. Once we say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, we can live in such a way, if you think about Titus 2:12, where we have a right relationship with ourselves and with others and with God, which is what the passage is trying to say. The challenge in trying to live God's word is that sometimes we take God's word and we want to just kind of go ahead and we want to force it into the life that we really want to live. It's kind of like you buy a new piece of furniture. And you get it home, you buy it, and you get it home, and you think, you know what, it's not really what I thought it was going to be. Not really in love with it, but I'm probably going to keep it. And so what do we do with that? Well, we try to find a place to make it fit. And so we'll try to find a room or a place, rearrange some things, and we'll just kind of wedge it in and make it fit. And that's what a lot of people do with God's word. They take God's word and they look at their life. This is already the life they really want to live. But here's what God's word says, and we know we got to honor that. So we're not going to take that back. We're not going to throw it away. And so what do? Well, we just try to make it fit some way. And it's just a wrong approach. I mean, to use that furniture analogy again, what we need to do with God's word is clear out all the other furniture in the room, put God's word in the most prominent place, and then add the pieces of our life back in relation to whatever God's word says. That's not always easy because sometimes God's word doesn't fit us the way that we want to. But clearly, if we're going to live what we know, I mean, that's exactly what we've got to do. You know, the challenge of living what we know. I've said this many times. I don't have any idea that I'm ever going to turn on the 6 o'clock news in Tampa Bay and see that that you've been arrested because you've stolen everything that wasn't nailed down at your workplace, or you've been arrested for drunk driving, or you've committed some other heinous kind of heinous kind of act. You've been involved in some scandalous affair. I don't ever intend to hear that about any of you. I don't expect to hear that about any of you. But I've said many, many times from this pulpit, and I believe this is the absolute truth, that our real challenge in living what we know is respectable worldliness. And we've talked about that a lot. Respectable worldliness. Now, those two words, they don't go together. I mean, they would seem to be disconsonant with each other. But you understand what I mean by that. I mean by that activities that are not sinful in and of themselves, but they can become sinful if they allow us to drift away from what we know to be right. And so that's a young couple. That is a young couple that has become so absolutely consumed by their jobs or education or recreation that the Lord is squeezed almost entirely out of the picture. That is the retired person who has so looked forward to retirement that now once they are there, they are so intent on having fun and travel that really they just kind of retire from the Lord. They retire from the Lord's church. That's the mom and dad who have kids in school. And they are so involved, so deeply in whatever the parent-student organization is or their kids' music or sports or whatever the extracurricular is. And they are so enmeshed and involved in that that really becomes their life. And they really don't have any time for God. Now, I'll tell you something. In the eyes of the world, those are very respectable. In fact, in the eyes of the world, that's a pretty good judge of which rung of the ladder of life you've achieved. But if those things turn our heart away from God, then we've done exactly what Hebrews 2 tells us not to do. It makes us drift. And again, once we begin drifting, I mean, once you're drifting downstream, it's really hard to turn around and go back in the other direction. So that brings us to a third and final observation, lesson to be yours, and that is that we got to listen carefully to the instructions. I'm responsible for me. Paul said, I got to work out my own salvation with fear and with trembling. I'm responsible. I will accept personal responsibility. And I got to try to live what I know. But in order to do that, I've got to know something. And so I've got to listen carefully to the instructions. So let's go back to our verse one final time this morning. Hebrews 2 and verse number 1. Hebrews 2 and verse number 1. Where you advance it. Therefore, we must pay the much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You know, the language in Hebrews 2, verse 1 is just so precise. Listen to what he says. We must pay much closer attention. Now, the only way that can happen, of course, is if we do what Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But we got to pay close attention to what we hear. You know why that's important, ladies and gentlemen? Because that's a matter of life and death. I mean, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to us. But when we start following that, that's the way of death for a nation, a church, a family, an individual. Let me say this clearly. If there's anything that we need to rediscover in 2022, if there's anything we need to rediscover in 2022, it's the power of God's word to bring about change in our life, the holiness in our churches, and righteousness in our nation. The words of Jesus are life. John 6, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They're not heaven's opinions. They are not divine suggestions. God has no interest whatsoever in being our consultant, where we just consult with him and then decide whether or not we'll take his advice. To do the words of God is to live. To ignore them is to die. And I know that's true because of what is said two verses later. The question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's a rhetorical question. He's not asking us to analyze an answer for that. He's just trying to state the obvious. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, we can't, and we won't. One more verse in verse 26 of Hebrews 10. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. I want you to think about that. If we sin willfully after we know the truth, then the Hebrew writer says, what are you waiting for? I mean, are you thinking that God is going to devise and reveal a more palatable plan of salvation for the world in the 21st century? Or do you believe that God is going to deliver a Cliff Notes version of the Bible that has a third less commandments? He says, this is it. And so if we sin willfully after we know what God has revealed, then we really have nullified the sacrifice that Ben talked about a moment ago of God for our sins. I said a moment ago, Dylan led us in the song that spoke about God, God of glory and God of grace. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful that He is a God of glory and He's a God of justice, but He's also a God of grace, so that when we accept personal responsibility and we do our best to live what we know, and then we do our best to know what God has revealed, and when we see the gap, when we see the disconnect between what God has said and where we are, aren't you grateful that He's a God of grace that says, let me bridge that gap for you? And the way He bridged the gap, of course, was in Jesus Christ. He's our high priest, pontifex, bridge. He is the bridge between earth and heaven. And so if you want to set your GPS from this life to heaven, He says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. So maybe, during this invitation, maybe we all need to change a little bit. Maybe you need to just change internally. Maybe you need to change internally. That is, maybe in just a second as we sing this song, maybe just in the quietude of your heart, you need to make a fresh commitment to God. Maybe you just need to make a fresh commitment. Say, God, I tell you what, I'm gonna be responsible. I'm not gonna blame anybody anymore. I'm gonna be responsible for me. I'm gonna pay the close attention to your word, and I'm gonna do my best to live what I know. Maybe you just need to do that internally. But maybe you need to change eternally. And by that I mean maybe you need to be born into God's family through baptism. Or maybe you need to come home to your Father today in a public way, so that your destination is eternally changed. If that's your need today, and there's a response to God, you need to make in a public way, and we can help you. We hope you'll let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.